I'll be sharing with you today in the 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. A lot of what I'll share with you today will be paraphrased, because I don't have time to read both books at one time. I could, but then I probably might be shoveling that snow we was talking about. But just take a moment, just want to always remember the Word of God is given to us to encourage us, to help us. Amen. It's a helper. And we can look in the past and learn a lot for the future. I was reading in 1 Samuel in the 8th chapter. You're welcome to turn there if you want to, or you can just mark it down and read it later. But in the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel, it talks about where God's people started demanding to have a king. See, prior to this time, God governed his people by his judges and by his prophets. Can you imagine? I mean, having everything that was decided for our country came directly from the Word of God through a prophet or through a judge. And a judge would sit there and make decisions because he's got a 100% connection with God. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? You know, we look at our nation today and we would say, man, would we not want godly men and women sitting in authority over us today? I mean, wouldn't it be fantastic? I mean, we can look at our government today and our leadership today and we can say, wow, they're so far away from what God intended. But then also we can say that, man, if we went back to the founding fathers, those who signed the Constitution, those who created this nation with God, and they would walk in maybe into the White House and sit down at the Congress or sit down with representatives and listen to what was going on, they probably would not recognize what they was doing. I mean, the thing that was going on, they say, wait, I thought we was coming today to listen to the Congress or the senators. I thought we came here today to listen to how this nation is being run today. What is this stuff that we're hearing? They probably wouldn't recognize it, would they? And the same thing, I would say that if we went back 2,000 years ago and brought forth those who started the church, and the Holy Spirit fell, if they walked into churches today, would they recognize the church as being the body of Christ? Or would they say, wow, what did we do? Did we create the country club? Did we take all this beating on ourselves in order to have the best basketball team in town? Are we going out and soliciting people to come to our church that way we have a better team to beat the other team? And that does happen. I mean, recruiting does take place. And there's nothing wrong with sports in the church, you understand? I'm not speaking against that. But if that becomes our focus, that's our main focus, is that. Wow. You know, we have to redirect our thoughts. But God originally, again, had judges and he had prophets to govern the people with. But time came along and they thought, you know what, we want to be like other people. We want our king to battle other kings. And we know we have the greatest king today, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. But I don't know, maybe they got tired of sticking out. What are you going to do? Well, we're going to consult God and find out if you're going to consult God. Maybe they got to the point they were embarrassed. Now, I know Samuel was getting old in his days and his kids are wicked. I'm not sure where God would go next for the prophet at that time. But they got to the point, I think, where they were ashamed of saying they were governed by the hand of God because they wanted some of the glory themselves, you know? I want to be king. I want people to look at me, you know? And they forgot who raised them up. And we think, well, okay, but look at the kings we have. Look at the first three kings. We had Saul, and then they had David, then they had Solomon. And when you speak of the three, especially when you're talking about King David, my land, what a man of God he was. Wow. And Solomon, oh, no one was looked as beautiful as Solomon except until I came along. You know, they just, wow, all the splendor he had, all the money. But it shows you right there, all three of them, they fell into sin. Saul, David, and Solomon. Just name three of them. Leaders. But God still used them. Amen? And what I like about David, I mean, God looked at David and he saw his heart. He saw his heart. He had a heart to be like God. He had a heart for God. And that means a lot. In your walk and my walk today, it's the same thing. Do we have a heart truly for the Lord? Now, are you going to be perfect? No. We won't be perfect, but our heart's desire would be perfect. You know, we go back and we think about our country again. We think how the leadership we want to be in our nation, and how we'd love to have, we just love to have a man and woman in power that listen to God and governs by God. I've got a question here. What do you think we should do? Well, give me a moment, please. I'm gonna be in prayer and consult with God, and I'll let you know. Wouldn't it be great to have him come out and give us a reply and say, yes! How excited would you be? Pretty excited, huh? Well, great. I'm glad you're going to be excited. At least a couple of you guys are. Because you can have that today, but you have it on a smaller scale. See, it's easy for us to point our fingers towards everybody else, Congress, our elected officials and stuff. But what God wants us to do today is just take that finger and point it towards your own household. Amen? In a good way. When I say pointing the finger, like looking over here and looking over here, over there. Again, if the disciples would show up in your house today, would walk in, one of the original apostles walk in, would they see something that's been established because of God? Would they see a house like, wow, man, this place, I can just feel the presence of God in here. And the walk in here, man, it's just, wow, look at this place. Or would they walk in and be like, I got the wrong address. It says right here, Starkey Lawrence lives here, but it ain't the Starkey Lawrence I've heard about, you know? So, we might not be able to change things just like this in Congress and stuff, but what God wants us to do is look at our own indwelling, look at our own houses, and look at ourselves. You know, just think, if our houses is dedicated to God, and that we're going to honor God in all that we say and that we do. Anything that we bring in the house will glorify the Lord, or you won't object it. If just Bonnie's house there in Dresden, or your little, boom, I see a little light shining there. Think of your light that you have, and that'd be yours. We can make a difference in this world right where we're at. We might not be able to take over D.C., we might not be able to do all that, but our own home that God's given us. And let that light shine, just declare the word of God, and then we do the same thing. We have the voice of God right here in our hands. We have to make a decision, we got something to decide what to do. Let's pray and let's look at what the word of God says. Now remember, the word of God speaks on this subject that you're thinking about. And he tells us what to do or what not to do. And you say, well, God, what's the word of God here? What does it say here? And you read it and say, okay, well, thank you. I'm going to pray about this. We don't have to pray about, should we do what the Word of God says? Amen? We just got to do it. And trust God. Trust God. You know, there's a saying out there, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is permission. Otherwise, go ahead and do it. Because when you say that, you know that whatever you're doing, the person who has to approve it wouldn't approve it. Amen? Yes. Yeah. And the guys will say, well, we're out for beer. Let's have a beer. Oh, the old lady's going to say, well, I'll just ask her to forgive me when I get home. It's easier to ask for permission or ask for forgiveness and call her up and say, hey, I know I'm out for a couple of beers after work. Like I would text you probably. Okay. So we have that in our own life. Our heart, to have a heart, as David had, a heart for the Lord, that shouldn't be part of it. It shouldn't be in our life that I know I shouldn't be doing this today, but man, God will forgive me. I want to do it. Well, then we don't have the heart after God. A heart would be, oh man, I don't want to do this, you know, Lord. And maybe pray for the strength to overcome the temptations. But it goes back to our hearts. If we have a heart to serve the Lord, we have a heart for Him. Yeah, we're going to mess up, But God's not going to leave us hanging out there. Okay? He's not going to leave us hanging. And we see this with King David. That's what I love about his life. It shows us that he had a lot of brothers. You know? A lot of brothers. And he was the youngest one. And he took care of the sheep. I mean, the lowest one on the totem pole had to take care of the sheep. It's like the youngest person in the house. There used to be a custom back then that if you come to visit me, the youngest child in the house would wash your feet for you. Because you wore sandals, your feet were dirty, you wanted to relax a little bit, so you pop your shoes off, and the youngest dude had to come up and wash your feet. So it really wasn't the best to be the youngest in the household. And so there's David out there, he's tending sheep. But it goes back again, that God looks at the condition of our hearts. And God had anointed Saul to be king, to be the first king. God gave him the anointing and said, okay, raise Saul up. He warned the people when they asked for a king. Think of that. When they wanted something that God didn't want them to have, but they kept complaining about it, he said, okay, we're going to raise you up a king. I think this is in 1 Samuel chapter 2 maybe. But I'm going to give you a heads up, he says. You get a king. He's going to take your sons and he's going to put them to work. He's going to be a part of their army. He's going to come in and take your best piece of property for his own and give him all the warning. Kind of like we have right now, maybe in a way. We have that, I can't think of it from high school days, but domain, where you come take your property for the government. Endemic domain, you know. So it's still going on today. They can come in. If your piece of property is exactly where the government needs to put something, they can come in and either purchase from you or take it from you, you know. But anyway, when they ask God for this king, they won't be like other nations. He said, I'm going to give you a heads up, man. You don't really want this. I think he's saying to you, hey, have I treated you wrong? Have I always been with you? God is saying to me. It's kind of like to me like it was a custody battle for a child. Okay? Well, the kid want to go somewhere else. And God said, okay, if you want to go, you live somewhere else. That's up to you. If you want somebody else to watch over you, look what all I've done for you. But boy, when you put them in charge of you, they're going to come and end up taking everything that you have. But they still wanted that. It's kind of like sometimes in our lives that we start walking with the Lord, and we get born again on fire for the Lord. He blesses us. And then for some reason, we start looking somewhere else. Maybe we just get kind of slow in our walk with the Lord, and pretty soon we're, oh man, I really like to be more like them. So you go over here and you start getting involved in things you shouldn't, okay? And this is God standing like this, okay? You get your free will, but the awesome thing is that God is still there when we come to our senses and turn back around and go to Him. Isn't that awesome? It'd be sent someone to the prodigal son. You know, everything you needed, a great inheritance coming. Man, awesome place to live. Got a job. But something got inside of him. He wanted his money now, and he wanted to take off. And so he left. The dad gave him an inheritance, if you all remember the story. But the dad was still there, still waiting for the son to come home. He knew that sooner or later, he's going to run out of money. He'll come back. He'll come to his senses. And the minute he came back, boy, the father was there to bring him in. And that's what we see in King David's life time and time again. Yes, the man made some mistakes, but God never turned his back on him, not one time. And we see that when Saul was getting arrogant, I'll put it that way, and Samuel, the prophet, talked to Saul and said, listen, nah, God's raising up another king, because there's one that has a heart after God. And that was David, the shepherd boy. At a young age, he already knew that this young guy had a heart for God. And when he went down to anoint him to be king, now he was anointed, it'd be 15 years later before he become king. He was 15 years old when Samuel anointed him to be king. But it took 15 years for him to be ready for that and for God's plan to be purposed. Kind of reminded me of Jesus. You know, Christ was, 12 years old in the temple preaching, but it had been 18 years before he stepped into his ministry role. And he anointed David in front of his brothers. You know, I run over like a lead balloon, you know. Look at us. Look how strong we are. Look how masculine we are. And you got the shepherd boy. Mm. So So they had some problems in the family with David. But as time went on, David took care of the sheep. Did what his dad called him to do. Then one day, as this great big Philistine, a guy named Goliath, was threatening the armies of the Lord, David was sent to go up here to his brothers and feed them. What a job he has now. He's got to take lunch to the guys that made fun of him. But he shows up here, and I'm going to try to start off. I'm going to read that to you here in a second. It'll be 1 Samuel 17 I'm going to jump into. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, in verse 17, it says, Jesse, which is David's father, says, now I want you to take to your brother some food. I want you to feed them. What he tells him. So in verse 20 it says, David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. So the Israelites were all dressed up in their macho stuff, their shields and stuff, you know, going out there and chanting.
Armor.
Huh? Their armor on, yeah. Can you imagine all the noise they're making? Ooh. I know in our days we had, when we got in our SWAT outfits or riot gear and stuff, it was always something, right? And when you got about 50 of us doing that, it will put the fear of God in you. I'm telling you what. Yes, yes. So I imagine that's what they was doing, making a lot of noise, okay? But it takes more than noise than win a war, doesn't it? Amen. It says in verse 21, Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who killed the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in accord with his word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man. His anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. Otherwise, he's accusing his brother, you come down here and just watch guts, blood and guts. You want to see people get tore apart. You're so wicked. That's what his brother is accusing David of. But David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. Well, when these words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for David. And David said to Saul, let no man's hearts fall on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistines to fight with them, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And right there is so important that David remembered the other things he's been involved with, the other battles he has won, the hand of God being on him. Remember, David has a heart for God. Amen? So just the things, killing the lamb or killing the bear and the lion, might have seemed like a smaller task back when he did it. I'm not sure. But it gave him strength. If God will help me protect a lamb, how much more strength would he give me to protect his name? And he got furious. Man, they are coming against God, the creator of the universe. And apparently his brothers, man, he don't have that heart for God. They don't have that faith. And David said, listen. Otherwise, he said, listen, I'm going down there, and I'm going to kill that giant. I'm going to put him to death. And I think what he's thinking also, hey, if I go down there in the way I think it is, I'm going to stand up for my Lord. And what a great attitude he has. An attitude that we can use today, can we not? As we see the Word of God and we stand up for the Word of God, even though we might be ridiculed, made fun of, who are you? Some of them might say, when you talk to people, hey, I know what you used to do. I know where you come from. Didn't you carry out groceries at Bueller's 48 years ago? I mean, anything to try to belittle us, to take away from us as a witness of the Lord or living for God and standing on His Word. Because as we come to Christ, as you guys sang earlier, we are a new creation. Those things that people remember us by, they're gone, man. They're a history. They're under the blood. God's forgiven us for them. He chooses not to remember them. And if the folks around us don't want to recognize that, we can't change that, can we? But we can live for Jesus. We can continue to follow Him. Because we said before, not one of your friends will be on the throne, will they? When that day comes, when we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, they're not going to be standing there judging what we've done for the Lord. So we actually give all our attention and give all our strength to the Lord. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, in verse 37, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. And Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. Otherwise, I've never used these things before. I mean, wow. Can you imagine trying to carry that armor and a sword, all that stuff at one time? And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. So he gave away the army of Saul's. So now I'm going down with what I have. He got a slingshot and 5 stones. Now, is that faith in what God can do? Amen. And that faith built up over the years by hearing the Word of God, and I believe, and by God working in his life. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disbanded him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. So he's making fun of David, like, who are you, man? To me, he looked like probably somebody back in the 60s on the, what were the shows we used to watch? And beach shows and stuff, beach bingo, whatever, beach bikini bingo, whatever, you know. Yeah, just, you know, blonde haired dude, you know, good looking, these all the girls and stuff.
Frankie Avalon, thank you.
Thank you, okay. At least that's what comes to my mind. Somebody not built for battle. Somebody like, there's no threat. And that's what he's making fun of him. But then David, after he's threatening him, he says, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistine this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly now may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines. Dead bodies, plurals. You know, he wants to say, I'm just going to take you out, the whole army. And you imagine what took place when Goliath was struck down. I mean, he was a mouthpiece for the Philistines. You know, it's like if you've ever been taught how to fight, and you got several people coming after you, pick out the biggest one and take him out first. And when he falls, the rest of them are going to be scared because all their courage is coming from the big guy. And that's what we had happen here. God sent David after the big guy, the big mouth one, the one that everyone said, oh man, he's indestructible. And who did God take on? The one that's supposed to be indestructible. And he used David to take him on with. And God hasn't changed a bit. He's still the same today. He still strengthened us. He will still give us power to overcome the evil in this world and to intercede for other people. Only we are willing to stand up for that. Amen? But then he says, then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. He went after this thing. He didn't back up, you know. I mean, the closer he got, the bigger Goliath had to look. You know what I'm saying? Wow! Yeah. Most of us might be backing up a little bit, you know. To maybe get their back to the wall. Now we have no choice. And we got to fight now. But here's this David. They started walking towards David. He started running to Goliath. Now, would that be some type of psychological approach against Goliath? I can see Goliath coming and I can see him. He's got his shield carrier in front of him, bearer. But I can see Goliath kind of shaking a little bit, you know, king, all that metal on him, you know. I forget what the size of his head on his spear weighed. So many shekels or weight. I mean, 60 pounds probably. Just kind of boom. All I got to do is shake a little bit. I'm going to scare David. He's going to run like a little puppy back up there, you know. Whoa. And he's doing all this intimidation, bringing back modern time. Hulk Hogan. Ever watch Hulk Hogan? Boy, he pump up. He's a wrestler. Anybody watch him? Maybe not. Okay. He just go, woo, 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 ah, and just look at him. Man, it scared me sitting in the audience. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to leave, okay? And so this is what Goliath is doing. Big man, psychological warfare against this guy. I'm going to scare him. And when he thought he'd be running away, David come towards him. David knew the call that God had on his life. He had confidence in God. Okay, you ready to go do it? Let's go do it. You know? And when the Philistine grew near to David, verse 48, and David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on the face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran, stood over the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the Philistine's sleeve and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far as the valley into the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way even to Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his weapon in his tent. Look at that. All because of the faith that David had in God. And you know, as soon as the giant fell, all the guys behind him, all the other guys, his brother, hey, let's go get him. And took him, destroyed him, went back and took all the stuff out of their camp. Look at the, like I said, the blessing, the profit, the money part of it, the increase because of what David did. David influenced the lives of those around him. But what he did it for God. He did it to bring God glory. Now, no doubt, the story went out, hey, man, there's a real God. Yahweh is his name. Jehovah is his name. Okay, you don't want to mess with him. Think of that. Now, by now, he's killed a lion. He's killed a bear. A Philistine. A giant. Wow. I mean, he goes on and he's a great warrior. I mean, a man, man, he just, time and time again, he'll conquer and conquer. Now, I mean, he'll become king. King of Israel. And we're going to catch up in here with this king. I want to jump in, let's see. 2 Kings 5 is where it talks to you about he is now 30 years old and becomes king of Israel. King of Israel. But as king, we're going to catch up with him on top of a balcony here in a minute in 2 Samuel. So he's king. Now we go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And his armies are out there at war. So then it happens, chapter 11, verse 1, 2 Samuel. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with them and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Amram and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messages and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to his house. So first of all, we'll see a weakness here maybe in David is that he went out in the evening and it's on top of the roof. He looks over there and he sees this young lady taking a bath and she's very beautiful. Wow. And so next thing he wanted her. So he sent somebody to bring her here. Now my question would be, would the same thing took place if David had just finished reading the Torah? If David had just finished reading the Word of God in the evening, if he just got up from his prayer life, if he just walked out there on the roof and said, oh God, thank you for putting me in charge of all this. I have nothing because of you. I'd be nothing at all, but you've been with me. If he was recounting in his mind all that God has done for him and with him, I want to thank you again. The Bible says you'll be thankful for everything. Oh God, I want to thank you again. I mean, for allowing me to govern your people. Thank you that my hands, you allow me to defend the lamb. But even more important than that, I defend my brothers and my family members. Thank you. Oh man, Lord, there's a naked lady down there. I better get back in here. Whew. Oh God, thank you. Help me come over temptation today. Thank you. Look at the difference that could have been. Look at what could have happened. But maybe David was wore out. Maybe he was tired. He had a tough day. Maybe the war was going away. Whatever it was. Was it something that might have run down his spirit a little bit? Something that just kind of brought him down a notch? That took his mind off of God? And when he stepped out there, he saw this beautiful lady. And it was, whew, here comes lust. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure ourselves, and when we come through Advent, we talk about the Advent wreath, and we say, you know, if you want some peace in your home during Christmas time, have an Advent wreath. And then when you come time for dinner, you bring the family in, you light a candle, and you talk about one of the attributes of Jesus. And it'd be kind of hard, once you've read the scriptures, lit the candle, talk about the Lord, to cuss each other out around the table. Amen? It'd be kind of difficult. But just bringing the Word of God closer to us. And I think we learn from King David, too, that we never know when that temptation is going to show up. We never know whatever we overcome is going to come back and try to slap us again. So we need to be prepared for that. And if we just stay more in the Word of God and focus on Him and have our eyes on Him, I'm telling you what, we'll easily overcome the temptations. A lot easier to turn our backs on the temptations of sin. Because Satan hasn't changed and he still uses the same techniques that he has in the past. They brought him in the house and the woman conceived. And she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. So he had sinned, he lust, he committed adultery. Now the lady is pregnant. And then, right then, if he would have said, okay, I have sinned, God, I've sinned against you. Bring home her husband. Hey, forgive me. I have my way with your wife. If he would have, I mean, I don't think the husband is going to be happy about it, right? But look what happened. If he would have confessed his sin, stopped it right then, and took whatever repercussions coming his way, look how much different the lives of people would be. Think of that. But no. What he wanted to do, cover up his sin. And the Word of God says, you know, our sin will find us out. Amen? And I know, I said, oh, no. But it's a good thing. Because once our sins find us out, we're more apt to confess them, admit to them, receive whatever comes our way, and then go on. It seems like people can spend most of their time trying to cover their sins up and having a terrible day at it, you know? Again, it's kind of like getting caught in school doing something wrong. They tell you, well, I'm going to call your parents tonight. So all night long, you're sitting there, you're shaking because every time the phone rings, oh, I'm going to be my teacher, it's going to be my teacher. If you just get home and say, hey, Dad, I messed up today. They caught me smoking in the boys' room. Okay, son, come here. Boom! All right, I have dinner. Get it over with. You know what I'm saying? But no, maybe we'll sneak through it. But we just confess our sin and confess them to God. I mean, God already knows what we've done, right? And He's the one that we want to forgive us anyway. Okay, verse 9. Then David sent the dude saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So he went out and brought him in. I'll just paraphrase all this here a little bit. So he went out, got Bathsheba's husband, brought him in from the battlefield. Give him a couple of days off. You know, I'll say, come on. You know, figuring, hey, you've been out in battle around a bunch of sweaty men for a long time, you know, and thinking you got to come in, you take a bath, you get cleaned up, and there's your bride. Wow. Thank you for the 2-day vacation. But his loyalty went to his men. How can I be here enjoying myself? They're out there fighting. So he refused to lay with his wife. Okay. So what happens? Back out to the battlefield. And what David does? He sends a note out to the one who's leading his charge. Say, I want you to be Job, I want you to put him on the front line. Otherwise, the front line, you're going to die. So he had her husband killed. Oh, wow. Again, trying to cover up his sin. Because now most people think, well, wow, he came home for 2 days. Oh, come home for 2 days vacation. And he went back in the battle. Oh, and now they're having a son. Oh, that's so sad. You know what I'm saying? And so this is what David is thinking. But again, God sees all things. In verse 26 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of God. Then the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to David, and he came to him and said, "You know, there were two men in one city, one rich and one other one poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nurtured. And it grew up together and with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Otherwise, he took this one guy, he had one thing, one lamb, and he took it to cook it to feed his guests. Instead of taking from all, he had thousands of them. Well, Nathan is describing this to King David. It says, "Now David, in verse 5, anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' And Nathan said to David, 'You are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and have given them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do these things before all Israel and under the sun.'" Wow, that's quite a sentence, is it not? God said, "Look at all the stuff I gave you. I put you in charge of things. I would give you more if you needed it." But then David said to Nathan, this is so important, "I have sinned against the Lord." He just confessed his sin, folks. He recognized it. He didn't start stuttering. She should have had a petition up. It's her fault. She's the one bathing out there. She should have thought more of others. He had all the stuff he could have tried to stretch things out, but he said, "Man, no." He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You will not die. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die." So Nathan went to his house. Now, right away, I'll let you know, when he says that, "Okay, this child is surely going to die," what kind of God is this to kill this kid? You got to understand, this child is 7 years old. The Lord brought him home. Understand that? He took him out of the battles of life. Again, God sees us when we take our last breath today as a Christian. We get home. You know? He thinks it's awesome that we want to spend eternity with him, okay? But see, as firstborn David, he would have a burden, the son would. This would be like a reward for sin. God said, "No, you're not going to reap anything out of this here. I'm bringing your son home. I'm taking a sign out of here. And we see in the scripture then where David would fast for 7 days and pray and lay before the Lord. And on the seventh day, he did take his son, 7 years old.
Days.
Seven days. 7 days old?
You
oh.
Said years.
Oh, okay.
7 days old.
Okay, my fault. I apologize for that.
Verse 18.
So, verse 18. Okay, let me get back here. It happened on the seventh day that the child had passed away. Yes, amen. And so what David did then, he got up, washed himself, and made a statement. He says, you know what? My child isn't coming back to me. I can only go to where he's at. Otherwise, the only chance of me seeing my son again is through the Lord. He got up, he'd already repented from his sin. God had already forgiven him. We heard that. And what would happen next? Him and Bathsheba? They would have another child. You know what his name is? Solomon. See, God was not done with David yet.
Amen.
Understand that? David had a heart after God. Even though he messed up, and he would mess up, he would fall, he'd get back up again. Because he wanted to please God. See, that's a God that you and I serve. That's a God that we love. That's the God that we've been reconciled with through the Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, yes, we might fall, but man, we recognize that, confess our sin, raise back up, and go on. Now, never again in Scripture did I see where David repeated the same sin. I mean, his repentance was true. It was like, oh man, not because of what happened to him, but I think the separation between him and God. You know, when we are in sin, there's a separation that comes between us and God. The Bible says that sin separates us from God. It's a blah feeling, which is a good feeling because it tells us, hey, we need to get back right with God. Isn't that God leaves us, we leave God. And then what happens? The torment of Satan. How can you ask forgiveness again? How can you turn back to him? You did it again. You did it again. Well, I heard somebody in the Scriptures in the New Testament said 7 times 70 in one day. That's what the Master said that. So truly, if the heart's desire is to please him, he's willing to reestablish ourselves with him. He wants that. I don't care how many times you sin. You know, as long as our heart is repentant to turn to him. And that's what David did. David had a heart after God. By the time you're on Solomon, man, he would do the He would fall into sin. So folks, there's no one that ever been in leadership, since we act for kings, now we got presidents and stuff, that's going to be 100% perfect. Amen? They're not. That's where our prayers come in, to pray for those in authority over us. That's what God says to. Pray for them, because I believe there's a lot of good men and women that step into places of authority over us with great intentions. But man, they get in there, and this battle goes on. It's a spiritual battle. It's politics. And they start getting wore down. They get wore down. And so we need to come along and pray for men and women to stand up on the principles of what this nation was founded on, and pray for their eyes to be open, pray for them to yield themselves to the Word of God. Otherwise, they get weaker and weaker. And folks, to encourage them. You know, when you text, email, call your representative, your politician, as we call them, and voice your opinion, that's very important. Because if they're doing their job, they're supposed to govern us by how we feel, how we think. And if you have all the people who believe in evil is the way to go, is the one that's telling the politician, hey, we want you to do this and this and this, and those who want the things to be done according to the Word of God, if we don't get involved and at least voice our opinions, we're not representing the Lord the way He wants us to do that. Amen? So the day of the question is, where is your heart? Is your heart for God? Do you have a heart to do things for Him? I'm not saying are you perfect, but is that where your heart's at? You know, do we want to go into our house today and go through it and see what else might be lingering in, things that we might be hanging on to that shouldn't be there, that has nothing to do with the Lord? It could be some of the stuff we hang on to from our past. Yeah, I know, but I won't hang on to it. And I shared before, if it's detrimental to the Lord, I believe it should be removed. I mean, my wife came down today on the man cave we have, and she sees 18 pictures of my old girlfriends hanging up there. I mean, I don't think she'd appreciate that very much, you know? I mean, I'm not speaking for you, you know? But see, or same way, if I go to the woman cave or whatever you want to call that place, and she got all the men. I can't say all the men. I mean, that don't sound right. Never mind. We'll leave that alone. But once we draw that line, we should go through and remove things that was detrimental to us or things from our old life that was walking with God. If it's against what God wants us to do, it should be removed. And a lot of my stuff was the old albums. I mean, I know some folks who keep the old rock and roll albums and stuff, you know, Nazareth and all the things, Rolling Stones and stuff. But folks, there's not one godly thing in that at all. You remember Satan was a cherub in charge of praise and worship music, right? Well, he uses music to get back at us. So people say, "Well, I don't listen to lyrics anymore. I just like a great drum solo in here." Okay, well, throw it away and get the Gaithers. They got some good drum solos. But it's just that one thing that we try to hang on to our past a little bit, and it can be detrimental to us. God wants us all in. So, and no, I'm not coming to your house and go through your house because I go through mine, and he'll speak to you. There's something in there that you need to get rid of. You know. He will. Like my wife, she would come in and say, "I think you ought to take them pictures down, Starkey." Okay, I'll take them down. God, I want to please my wife, right? Amen. And there's no pictures on my wall. No, there's not. Except for my wife, my grandkids, and stuff.
I'm not sure I would say it that way. I'd probably take an axe or a hatchet, tear the wall down.
No, I think I would get the message from her lawyer. But anyway, just encourage you, no matter where you've been, if you fell, get back up and keep getting back up again. God looks at the heart that you have a desire for Him. And folks, I'm telling you, we're in this thing together, as Red Green would say. We're in this thing together, you know, I'm pulling for you. Pray for one another. If you got issues, you need help with something, man, get over brother and sister. We'll just pray through this thing, and we'll keep people in prayer, because we can overcome this thing, I'm telling you what. And He is coming back soon for His bride, guys, so be encouraged. And even though people aren't listening to you, still walk with Him and share the gospel when you can, because it will not come back void. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, we thank You for Your word today. God, I just thank You that it was documented, if I can say, the awesomeness and the sinfulness of mankind. I thank You that we don't have King David and Solomon and Saul on a pedestal. It shows us them walking with You and falling and getting back up again. It shows us the true man, the true woman in the Scriptures. God, I know growing up, sometimes we watch shows like Ozzie and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver, and we've seen perfect houses and perfect husbands and wives and daddies and mommies, and Lord, there's none of us perfect. We had a delusion of what marriage or family life would be. So we thank You in Your word, God, it shows a true believer. It shows a true follower of Christ, a true follower of God. And that there is victories and there are defeats and there's falling and there's standing back up again. That it's day by day that we walk our walk You've given us, Father. So God, may we allow Your word to encourage the day to continue on our walk. Not judging one another, not condemning one another, but encouraging one another. And may we continue to shine that light, Father. And forgive us our sins and our trespasses. We intercede today for our nation, God. Forgive our country. Forgive us of the sins, Lord. We want to thank You for more and more exposing the truth, that the truth are being prevailed more, revealed more, Father. And we just pray for more eyes to be open to see the truth. And that will help set them free also from the lies of the devil. God, that our nation can honor You truly from the White House down to the township trustee. We pray for our children. God, we just bind confusion from our children today. And we just pray for godly men and women to be in leadership over our children in the school system. And to teach curriculum, God, that You would approve. And for our governors, our mayors, county commissioners, we pray for them. We pray for their health. We pray for the health of Mr. Biden and his administration. But Lord, we pray for truth to be revealed. Because we know Your word is true, and it's truth that will set people free. And we give You the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is awesome.